I'm going to turn this off for just a second, do a real quick rearrange of one slide that I had neglected. And as I do so, I want to take a moment to issue a correction. Last week, I taught a study here about, we talked about oaths and covenants and those things, and we talked about Articles of Faith and Practice number 25. And I made a statement in there talking about the Articles of Faith and Practice being written by Joseph Smith. And I hope that doesn't blow up. And it was the epitome of faith was actually what Joseph Smith wrote, which didn't contain what we have in Article 25. That came in 1925 in the Articles of Faith and Practice. But I think that the purpose of that Article 25 was directly because of some of the things that had happened to Joseph Smith, some of the things that he had done later on in his life. But I wanted to issue that correction there. I did make that statement, and I did not make it accurately. So I went and searched through some stuff, and Bob Hedrick helped me out, and we kind of came to a conclusion. So this is firing up, but it looks like it's going to be a little dark. It's going to come up. So you see here my title, what we're going to talk about tonight. I have a handout for those who don't want to use their phone. We're going to talk about we are the Church of Christ, and we believe in the same church organization as existed in the time of Christ and his apostles. Those of you who want a handout will remember from time to time as I teach Sunday school. That's right, son, they're blank. Yeah, pass them out. If somebody wants to take some notes, here's the deal. I tried to combine what I have here in way of notes. If you're downloading this, you'll see that I have very little in there. I just have the main points, and you're going to have to add your notes to there. I just had too much to try to put concisely into something I could do on a front and back here. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to press forward here. Tonight we are going to cover, if my clicker is going to work, we're going to cover Articles of Faith and Practice number 13 and the associated scriptures with that, okay? And we're going to look at some of the common arguments against the office of an apostle today and how we can answer that and how we can respond. So we'll start here with this, Articles of Faith and Practice, number 13. This is what we believe as a church. We believe in the same church organization as existed in the time of Christ and his apostles. The highest office in the church is that of an apostle, of whom there are 12, who constitute special witnesses for Jesus Christ. They have the missionary supervision and the general watch care of all the churches. Okay? It may come as a surprise to some of you, probably not to most, but the office of apostle is not something that is well received within Christianity today. Okay? And in fact, in some of the, as I was researching and all that, some of the articles and writers came out calling it blasphemous and all sorts of things, right? So, I mean, if you find yourself having conversations about who we are as a church and what we believe, you might find yourself in a rather contentious conversation because there is a thought process that we're going to get into here. But this is what we as a church believe, and we're going to talk about this tonight and some of the challenges to it. So first, we'll read these scriptures that were referenced here on the bottom. So 1 Corinthians 12 and 28, it says, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." Something that is interesting, and we're not touching on it tonight, but part and parcel to this argument against apostles is also the argument against a prophet. Okay, not a prophet in the place of an apostle or in a leadership position, but someone who would speak on behalf of God. Okay, we'll look at some of the arguments that are against that. We're not necessarily going into that tonight, but if you do some of your research, you're going to find those two things are kind of smushed together in the argument. Okay. 1 Nephi 3 and 1:15, we have in our Articles of Faith and Practice another reference. "Behold, he saith unto me, Thou rememberest the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Behold, they are they which shall judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And then we have here in Ephesians 4, 16, or 11 through 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So we look in these three scriptures, each of them talks about this office of apostles. And so we work under that premise. Okay. So this is the Church of Christ premise. This is what we operate under. This is what we as a church say that we believe. And so I want you to think about this. And if you look at and consider some of the things I've already touched on in some of these past studies, when we're talking about our beliefs, a lot of it hinges around this right here. God, Christ, the Holy Ghost, the gospel does not change. That is our premise. Okay. I've put the scriptures up plenty of times. We know that that's a scriptural statement. Okay. So this is our premise. And so the first thing, if we find ourselves challenged in our church or in a conversation that we believe in apostles, the first thing we can say is, well, the scriptures point out that there was apostles. And we're going to talk about some of these challenges and how to address them. But we operate under this premise that God does not change. The gospel doesn't change, all right? We operate under this premise that Christ set the church in order before he ascended, and he did it with a purpose. And it was for continuity, okay? It wasn't a haphazard thing that he established and that he put together before he ascended. He did it with intent, okay? And he sought out, in his time on earth, he sought out men who were of a humble heart and a servant's heart, and had a desire to be dedicated, and he set them aside, knowing that once he left that they were going to have a great challenge in front of them, and he left them with responsibilities. And we're going to talk a little bit about this concept of a foundation as we go through this. We operate under this premise that we believe the same church organization as existed in the time of Christ and his apostles, and I added this, from ministry to the gifts of the Spirit, to doctrines such as baptism, to the responsibilities of all members. We believe that those things that were laid out by Christ before he ascended in terms of this is what the church looks like, this is what my people should do, should act like, this is what will be present in my church. We believe that that is the way a church ought to be. We believe in these things. Okay, so we believe that this is continuous. And we believe the Book of Mormon supports the biblical record. Okay, we fall under this premise. I wanted to look at this real quick. This is the slide that I moved. I had this at the end, and I wanted to touch on this here. I've got three definitions here. The first one is objective, which is not being influenced by personal feelings or opinions in considering and representing facts. The second is subjective, which is based on or influenced by personal feelings, tastes, or opinions. And the third is arbitrary, based on random choice or personal whim rather than any reason or system. I want you to think of these three words as we go through and look at some of the arguments against the office of apostle. Because when we look at scriptures, you're going to see that the opinion that apostle cannot possibly exist today is not an objective opinion. It is subjective and arbitrary, okay? It takes a lot of inference, and it takes a lot, and it involves a lot of emotion, and I think that there's a reason why the argument exists to not have apostles, and I think that there, we'll look at it at the end, but I'll give you a preview of some of my thoughts is that, you know, if you were to have an apostle that was truly called of God, as we see in the scriptural record, that would mean there has to be a true doctrine to which that apostle adheres to. How many different Christian churches and sects and all of that are there around? You know, and I have some more arguments to go with that. But anyway, I want you to be thinking about this as we look through it. So if you end up in a conversation and we have this conversation, you have a conversation with somebody, say, we believe there's an office of apostle. And you find yourself challenged, be able to point out what is an objective fact or a subjective opinion, right? Subjective is something we deal with all the time. I like a certain type of food, and Logan doesn't like a certain type of food. Does it mean that food is bad? No, it means that there's reasons why I like it and reasons why he doesn't, right? It's totally subjective, right? So I want you to keep that in mind as we look through some of these things. So I took a picture of my internet search as I delved into this particular study. And all I did, because I opened up the Microsoft, it's Bing, so it's not Google. I'll assure you that Google threw up these same three first responses. But I took a picture, and if you see my search bar, it says, it's really small, are there still apostles today? And then you see in big red, everybody should be able to see that, it says, no. Okay? And then right real small below it, it says, according to three sources. And now it's going to give you those three sources. So I took these three sources plus one more, which would have been the fourth, and I used them as the basis for this study. So what you're going to see as we go through here is I'm going to be referencing statements that are made in each of these different articles, okay? And their answer in all of these is no, there cannot possibly be apostles today because, and we're going to look at every one of those arguments. So let's go ahead and take a look at these arguments of why there can't be apostles anymore. So the first I want to show you, I picked a background that I think all these colors will stand out. I have them in different colors because what I'm going to do is in certain ones of these arguments, I'm going to post different statements. And rather than giving citation every time, I'm just doing it by color code. Okay. So this first one, I actually don't mind this particular website. It's called CARM.org. I got a lot of apologetic stuff on there that I think is pretty good and well thought out. This guy hates Mormons. He hates the Book of Mormon. He actually hates a lot of stuff. But it's a pretty good site, and I've gone there in the past where I've done studies defending the Book of Mormon to find ammunition against us. But I didn't look that up. That was one of the four results. The Blue Letter Bible is that next one, right? Then I've got one by on a site called Core Christianity, okay? And then that last one is from a site called ForTheGospel.org. That writer is a pastor of a church here in Chandler, okay? And these are the first four responses I had on my internet search when I asked, are there still apostles today? So just so you guys know where I'm coming from. So we'll start with this first argument. And we read, whether or not there are apostles for today depends on how apostles are defined. But basically, no. Biblically, the word apostle literally means one who is sent. So anyone who is sent by the Lord to do something would be an apostle. But such a liberal definition is not a sufficient answer. Biblically, and here comes the statement, the argument statement, biblically, an apostle was someone who was involved with Jesus and or knew of Jesus before his crucifixion and after his crucifixion. Okay? From this Blue Letter Bible. Okay, so I put argument number one because you're going to see this is the number one argument to why there cannot be apostles today. Apostles could only be those who were present with Jesus during his ministry, at his crucifixion or resurrection, but they have to carve out a couple caveats. We're going to look at these caveats here. But here's this other one. Not only were the original 12 apostles to be eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection, all who had the gift of the apostle had to have seen the risen Christ. Paul, who was not one of the 12, wrote 1 Corinthians 15:5-7. I'm going to have somebody with scriptures turn there real quick for the sake of space. I didn't put that in there, but somebody grab that. I'll finish this paragraph and then we'll read it. Only the first generation of Christians would meet this requirement. Obviously, no one today could qualify for the gift of apostle if an apostle had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, who's got that scripture? 1 Corinthians 15:5-7. Aaron, nice and loud, please. 15:5-7.
All right. was seen of Cephas, one then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God.
Okay. That's okay. So that's the scripture that was referenced in here. Okay. So this second writer and every single one of those articles I had this same basic first premise, right? This first argument that someone who was an apostle must have been with Christ at some point during Christ's life, or have seen him after he was resurrected, or had to have been visited by him at some point. Okay. So what is the first question that comes into your mind? Maybe it's the same one that came into my mind when you think about this. This is the statement, is that there cannot be an apostle today because an apostle had to have been present with Christ during his ministry, or a witness to his death or resurrection, or have been visited by him after his resurrection. You said, Paul, well, so they've already carved out. Well, look, they've carved out, but you're right, you're close. My first thing is, but what about Barnabas? Okay? It's my first question. Okay, so let's look real quick about Barnabas. Barnabas, he was not present with Jesus during his ministry. He was not present at his death or his resurrection. There's no recorded interaction with the resurrected Christ or any commission from Christ for Barnabas. Okay? We see Barnabas enter the scene in Acts chapter 4. In verse 36, it says he was a disciple. He came from the island of Cyprus. He was a wealthy landowner, and he shows up having sold all of his property and donated the funds to the church. He ends up traveling with Paul. He was called, right, in Acts 14:14. He and Paul both were called. They traveled together, and he was identified as an apostle with Paul. So I thought about this, and I thought, well, it's got to be too easy. So where do we go from there? Because this first argument is an apostle had to have been there with Christ, or have seen him after his resurrection, or like Paul had to have had Christ visit him in a revelation in the resurrected Christ meet him. But Barnabas had none of those things. So this is where this article here comes in. This is by this guy, Kosti Hinn. This was written in April of this year. He makes this statement. Evidently, I'm not the only person who's asked this question. And he says, what about Barnabas? He wasn't one of the 12 or like Paul, was he? You're going to see this right here when it talks about Barnabas in any of these where he's addressed it, is he wasn't like Paul, right? There's a carve out somewhere there. So it says here, Barnabas was not one of the 12, nor was he, quote, like Paul, in the same sense that Jesus personally appeared to him in a vision and called him to be an apostle. There are two possibilities, both are reasonable, for Barnabas being called a, quote, apostle in Acts 14 and 14. Okay, so he says, yeah, I can't dispute the fact that Barnabas was called an apostle, but I'm going to give you two reasons why he could not have possibly been an apostle. Okay, because he doesn't fit the qualifications, and we already learned the word for that qualification, and it's subjective, okay? He doesn't fit the subjective qualification that an apostle had to have either been with Christ, seen his death and resurrection, or been visited by him in a vision, okay? He continues and he says, there's two possibilities. The first one is Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is using the term apostolos, which can simply mean messenger. Luke may be using this term to describe the nature of Paul and Barnabas' mission in that situation, while not labeling him as apostle in the sense of his office. So he's saying Luke was just writing down that they were on a mission. They were just messengers. He wasn't saying that their title was apostle. They were just going as messengers. So that's his first argument. He says, so see, Barnabas wasn't an apostle because he didn't fit the premise. And the description was not really accurate. It's that he was just going to be a messenger. So here's my response is to look at it. Luke also uses this word, apostolos in the book of Acts when identifying the apostles that Jesus chose. And he did it in the book of Acts 28 times, not speaking about Paul and Barnabas. Okay, it was 30 if you include times where he called Paul and Barnabas apostles. Okay, this same word, apostolos, is also used to identify the apostles which Jesus chose in the Gospels, right? They use it 9 times. Okay, so in order for at least this beginning premise to be correct, it had to be that of, what do I have there, 39 times in the Gospels in the book of Acts, 38 of those were talking about the actual apostles of Christ, and one of them was talking about that these guys were just messengers. Okay? So everybody follow my argument there. Everybody follow my thought process there. Okay? So that's this first possibility this guy says. So he says, this is the first possibility, is that Luke just, he was just using an easy term. Didn't really mean an office of apostle, just meant he was a messenger. But all these other times, he actually meant apostle. Okay, I don't buy that. The second possibility, Luke is describing Barnabas in like kind with Paul, leading to the possibility that Paul, as a true apostle, or the 12, had the power to impart or to bestow apostolic authority and ability to Barnabas. This could be the reason for Barnabas being the one to introduce Paul to the 12, but this is not explicit evidence. So what he says is, it is possible that Barnabas actually was an apostle, and that Paul, or one of the other 12 apostles, ordained him to be. Okay? So this it is possible that that's the way it is. He says, this possibility does not open the door for apostolic succession, because all of this takes place with men who were alive while Jesus was on the earth, had direct contact with the 12 for the purpose of being confirmed, and even the disciples of John, like Polycarp, did not refer to themselves as apostles nor receive apostleship. The term bishop or pastor is more prevalent after the apostles were dead. So he says, even if Paul or one of the other apostles ordained Barnabas, it doesn't mean that that Barnabas could then continue to ordain other apostles or anybody else. Okay? Because he gives another subjective reason here that anybody who would have been an apostle had to have been called to be an apostle while the 12 or the 11 or the 10 that Christ called were still alive. So after whatever time we determine, whatever history says that last apostle died, his argument is there could not be any more. They hold the key to the office of apostle only. Okay, that's the argument he's making here. Whatever the case, Barnabas being apostle or not is hardly evidential reasoning for modern day apostleship and the antics of self-proclaimed apostles. Mainly anyone who claims to be an apostle now would have a hard time pulling off the next evidence for true apostleship, and we'll go into those things. So we saw possibility number one was it was a mistake. We're misunderstanding the word, okay? But we're only misunderstanding it one time out of 36 or whatever times. The second one is, yeah, Barnabas was actually an ordained apostle, but once those original apostles died, nobody else could ordain another apostle ever again. Okay? I've read the scriptures, I've read the Bible from cover to cover multiple times. I've never seen anything to indicate that, okay? Which tells me this is a totally subjective argument. But here's my response, okay? And it was, I asked this question. I'm thinking this through. Well, who chose Barnabas and Paul? And by what means was the authority given? So we look and we see that in Acts 13, 1 through 3, it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Thinking back at the argument, what do we see here? This calling of Paul and Barnabas to apostles, it's in the very next chapter that they're identified as apostles. This calling of them, though, wasn't by, at least the listing that they have here, doesn't name any of the apostles at the time. The apostles who were at the time, you don't see Peter or John or James or Thomas or any of those names there. You see guys who were identified as prophets and teachers, whatever that means. And as they were seeking the Lord, the Holy Ghost said, I have called Saul and Barnabas to a work. And it doesn't give any indication of who it was that ordained them. I would imply from at least the reading that it was one of these or two of these men right here who had been involved in this calling. Okay? So at face value, this argument that says, yeah, Barnabas, so let's go back to the whole first argument is an apostle could only have been someone who was there with Christ, was there at his death, or at his resurrection, or like Paul had have vision of him. Okay? But Barnabas breaks that mold. So then the argument that Barnabas could actually be an apostle says, well, either it's a mistake in writing, or he can only be an apostle as long as there were other original apostles around. Okay? Because those original apostles, would have had direct contact with him for the purpose of being confirmed. Okay? But the scriptural account doesn't say that. Okay? So I want us to think about how we can talk about these things. Anybody have anything they want to add to this particular section? We're going to move on to argument number two. But you have a question? Have I confused anybody? Natasha.
At this point in time, then there was 14 apostles.
Tell me how.
Because they called the 12th apostle Acts chapter 1, verse 20 to 26, they call the 12th apostle Matthias, which means Barnabas and Saul are first born.
Okay. Well, I'm going to have to ponder on that and see what it was that happened in between there. Go ahead, Jay.
I think it's on the history to record
the death of the killed. Okay. So Jay says, for those who are live streaming, that history records that others were killed, were martyred. I will dig through that. As always, Natasha, thank you for throwing a wrinkle in. I don't have trouble with it. I don't believe that there was 14. I think that I'll dig through it and find out, but I don't have trouble with that. Me personally. And at some point, Paul refers to himself numerous times as an apostle. At some point, he had that calling. Peter refers to himself as an apostle. I believe James also does. So my point of that is that it was clearly an office that these men addressed or they presented themselves within. Go ahead. We've got five arguments, so I just want you to...
The only odd thing is he refers himself as an apostle and an elder. In all of the areas where it talks about the callings, it never lists elder in there, but there is a point where talk about the calling of elders, because they called elders to each church, and each church had an elder. But there's never, in the mention of we call apostles and prophets and teachers, there's never elder in there. So there's several times where they put elder and apostle together. And if I remember right, trying to find it in the Book of Mormon, they call apostles and elders almost the same thing, where it's almost the same office at times that they're referring to. I know a couple times where Paul calls himself.
Okay, and we believe that apostles are elders, right? But they have a special responsibility which comes in the way of leadership and oversight and missionary oversight, right? In terms of what ordinances that an apostle has the authority to perform, it's no different than the elders. It simply comes down to an oversight and a responsibility above that. All right, you giving me some more homework, Natasha. I'm not afraid of it. Jay.
You can't forget that the Lord also said that 70 others didn't say what they were. They were others, but apparently they did power over Satan. I mean, they were very...
Yeah, we're going to talk about the 70 here shortly.
Teacher or an apostle or whatever, or an evangelist. I'm an evangelist. He called me and I saw the Lord. I know He is.
So next week, Aaron's going to jump into that very thing of the calling of ministry.
And there are those they killed him. And the scriptures are specific that He called 12 and sent them. He ordained the 12. Himself and sent them, and you don't find any place else where it says that He ordained 14 in that position.
Sure. Very good. All right, we're going to move forward if everybody is satisfied with my homework. I'm sure Natasha is satisfied with giving me homework. All right. We're going to move on to the next argument. This next argument that comes, you see I have it in the blue here. And it was that Paul was the last of the apostles. Okay? So it says here, it says, we also find a further reason for believing the apostles ceased to exist sometime in the first century. The apostle Paul indicates that there were no apostles after him. Indeed, he was the last of those to whom the Lord appeared. He wrote the following to the believers in Corinth. You'll see with a lot of these scripture references, I just use whatever they had in there, and they use a different Bible version every time. So if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, 8, and 9, it's not going to read this way. But he says, last of all, as to one abnormally born, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul was the last person that Jesus Christ personally appeared to and commissioned. There is only one other recorded appearance of the risen Christ after the appearance of Paul to the apostle John on the island of Patmos. It's kind of a weird last statement because this guy says, Paul was the last one, except for John. Okay? Another strange way of putting it.
It's important for us to know that the books have been written and history that you can verify a lot of things. For instance, the first Catholic Bible.
So, Granddad, I'm gonna hold you right there because I want to push through on this. All right, I'm gonna literally give you 30 seconds.
Okay.
Okay.
The old Catholic Bible tells you about the 12 apostles and the Church of Christ and how they were called and what they did, and they killed them out, and their bishop took the place of the 12 apostles. And their pope took the place of Christ. That's history. That's world history. And all those things. And as they killed them out, just like the brother said, there was other calls and put in their stead.
Very good. Thank you. Okay, we're going to keep moving here. So this last one, this next argument says that Paul was the last of the apostles. And so what I want to look here is I want to look at this. Did Paul say that he was the last one to see Christ? Okay. And so someone turn there for me. We'll read 1 Corinthians 15, 7 through 9. Okay. And there's one particular word that is singled out in here among a couple. So Aaron already read this. But I'll go ahead and read again. It says, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So one of these things that was talked about here is for this premise is that first that Paul says, last of all he was seen of me. Okay? And so, I didn't put this in there. I focused on the second argument that they had of this, which is the word least, okay? But last was this first one that they said. Is when Paul says here, when it's translated and Paul says, last of all, I saw him. is that what he meant was, I was the very final one. Nobody else saw him other than I. Okay? But if we back up a little bit here in this reading, and we go and we start in verse 3 in 1 Corinthians 15, and he says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and then last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." And so if we look at what's being said there, to separate out the fact that when Paul says, "and last of all he was seen of me," meaning that he was the final one to ever see Christ, is taking it out of context. Paul is sitting here and he's giving this statement that, hey, I've delivered you these things that happened. Christ died. He rose again. And then he was seen. He was seen by one person, then two people, then 500 people, then another. And then he says, and then finally, I also saw him. Okay? He's concluding a list, not saying I was the last one. Okay? There was something else I wanted to say about that before I move on. And in the end of that, then he makes the statement that he's the least of the apostles. And this is something that one of these writers kind of grabbed a hold of. Is, well, he says he was the last, and then he says he was the least. So, you know, talking about this finality. This word least is used numerous times, and it's talking about size. One of these things that you see that Paul was concerned about, and you see it all throughout his writings, is he forever held on him this weight of, I don't know if it was guilt or whatever, this acknowledgement that he didn't deserve to have any of the blessings he did because he was somebody who spent a great deal of time destroying the church. I'm insignificant, right? So he says, and after all of these people saw him, then finally I saw him, and there is no part of me that deserves to have seen him nor to have the position that I still have, right? And this word least is all throughout Scripture talking about size, not about anything to be as last or a closing of a statement. So other point that I would make is if you were to take this literally, that Paul was the last one, then it would mean that John the Revelator was a liar, okay? So clearly, Scriptures point out that at least someone else had to have seen the risen Christ. Okay? And then I put this last point here, that just because we don't have records doesn't mean that others didn't see Christ. As we look at a lot of these different things in terms of what we believe and look at some of the arguments against our beliefs, a lot of it has to do with what's contained within the canon of Scripture. Rightly so. But we also have to realize that not every experience that anybody had with Christ is recorded in Scripture. The end of the book of Revelation was penned, and the thought process is it's somewhere between, I think, 50-something A.D. and 90-something A.D. And after that, we don't have Scripture. We don't have any of the writings of any of these other men who presumably were still around traveling and who were looking to strengthen and encourage the churches that still existed. Those aren't within the canon of the gospel. Any one of those men could have seen Christ, and so we can't be exclusionary because of that. Because Christ, we believe that he reveals himself. We had a study on that, right? That God is able to reveal to whom he wants, when he wants. Rationally, of course, Christ chose these men when he was with them. Okay? He was present with them. But let's not discount that Christ still works to accomplish his purposes, despite not being here on earth. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is how he still works with mankind. He's not here to literally call men into his service or to go up to Levi as he's taking taxes and call him apart or any of those men. He's not still here for that. But that doesn't mean God doesn't work. Christ also chose and sent out in some sort of ministerial capacity, like what Jay said, 70 others that he sent out. But I find it interesting that when it comes to these arguments against apostles, there's an argument against apostles and prophets, but nobody singles out any of the other offices of the priesthood that existed in the New Testament church as not being valid. Okay? We have accounts of men like Philip and Stephen, who we'll look at here in a second, who had some sort of a ministerial authority, and nobody contests the fact that they were ministry. In fact, the consideration of them as evangelists is still something that in modern Christianity they believe is a role for a minister. But there's something that if you look at this, there's this continuous argument against apostles. And I think there's a reason for it. But so the second argument is that Paul had to be the last one. Okay? Because that's what Paul said. But if we look at what Paul says, he didn't actually say that. It's not what he said. He's making a list and he says, finally, after all these people saw him, I saw him. And he says, because I was one who was born out of due time. I wasn't alive at the time that Christ was around. I was born out of due time. Right? It happened before I was old enough to be aware or anything. So Christ did visit me, but I didn't see him in the flesh. Okay, this is what Christ, this is what Paul was saying. Anybody have a comment to add to that? Okay, argument number three. This is an interesting one. The apostles also gave miraculous signs and wonders to confirm their unique position. Paul wrote the following to the Corinthians about the signs of an apostle. He says, when I was with you, I was patient and worked all the powerful miracles and signs and wonders of a true apostle. All right, you'll notice our scriptures don't read like that. That's the CEV version. I don't know what that means. It says signs and wonders accompanied Paul's ministry. They demonstrated that he had the proper credentials to be a part of this unique group. He also wrote about the power which accompanied his preaching. And this is a quote from 2 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5. It says, my message and my preaching were very plain. I did not use wide and persuasive speeches, but the Holy Spirit was powerful among you. I did this so that you might trust the power of God rather than human wisdom. Paul was given the ability to do miraculous signs. These were the signs of an apostle. Okay? So this third argument is that apostles were able to do miracles, and that's part of the qualification. That's part of what set them aside. Okay? And it is, as they say here, that it's the sign, a sign of a true sign and wonders of a true apostle. And this is the premise that this particular argument goes on. And this is in one of these arguments you see. So let's look at this. Let's read 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. Can I get somebody to turn there for me? 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. And someone with a nice loud voice to read for me. But not everybody at once, because that gets confusing. All right.
It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago.
Can I get you to go to 1 Corinthians 12?
Twice.
So you're really going to get Natasha on me if you read that.
There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit of all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another all these worketh one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will.
Okay, so this scripture right here is this listing of the gifts of the Spirit which are present, right, that are a gift of God to his church. Okay, within that we see these things working of miracles, of interpretation of tongues, all of these miraculous things that we would consider to be miracles, miraculous events, signs, and wonders, right? So I want us to think about that. 2 Corinthians 12, we just go down a little bit lower. And if someone will read 27 and 28 to me. I take anybody at this point.
All right,
Aaron.
The body of Christ and members in particular, God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles?
You can stop there. I just wanted to do it to 28. And actually, I had it written up here. Psych. Sorry. So we look in here, and we see that it's God that does the miracles. Right? The miracles are a gift of God that are given to the church. Right? This is what is being talked about here. If we look at this second writing I have here in 27 through 28, it says, God set some in the church, apostles and prophets and teachers, and after that, miracles, gifts of healing, all that sort of stuff. These are the things that he put within the church, not within the apostles, not within the prophets, right? The beginning of 2 Corinthians that we read first and foremost says, these are the gifts of the Spirit. These are the things that I give to the church, okay? So to make a statement that, well, only apostles can do miracles, or that's the sign of an apostle, is the ability to do miracles or to show signs and wonders, discounts the fact that God says, this is how I show myself to and through the church. We look here in Mormon 4, 82 and 83, and it says, behold, I say unto you, he changeth not. If so, he would cease to be God, and he ceaseth not to be God, and is a God of miracles. And the reason why he ceaseth to do miracles among the children of men is because they dwindle in unbelief and depart from the right way and know not the God in whom they should trust. It says that God's a God of miracles, and he's the one who works with the children of men. It's not that the apostles only can be used by God to heal or to interpret tongues or any of those miraculous signs and wonders. It's God's gift. Okay? So the argument here is that an apostle, one of the marks of an apostle is the ability to do these miraculous things. We look here in the 70 that Christ sent out, they came back saying, like Jay said, they could throw out devils. They were able to cast out devils. Philip, the evangelist, they also call him Philip the deacon. And I put in here in small, not to be confused with Philip the apostle. Okay, but Philip the deacon, he was one of the seven that was set aside. Okay, it says that he went around, he did miracles to include casting out evil spirits, healing the lame and those with palsies. God spoke to him and told him, hey, go over here and talk to this eunuch who's riding in this chariot. Okay, and then after he baptized that man, he was taken up and transported somewhere else. It says he was just taken up. And he showed up in some other city. Okay, miraculous signs and wonders, and Philip was not an apostle. Stephen also was one of the seven who was set aside at the same time as Philip. It says that he was full of faith and power, and it says he did great wonders and miracles. And so, you know, what does this mean for our argument for the office of apostle? These miraculous events are a promise of God to his people and not exclusive to an apostle or a minister, either then or now. And this scripture in Mark 16, 15 through 18 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he says, you know, these signs will follow you that you know, you'll cast out evil things, you'll take up serpents, all that sort of stuff, right? This is the promise to the church and not exclusionary to an office of any ministry. Go ahead, Gary. Yes. Very good. For those who are live streaming, Gary says in Moroni chapter 7, it talks about faith is the key to miracles. Very good. Thank you. All right. We'll jump to argument number 4. Argument 4 says this gift, right, an apostle, was foundational to the church. The church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Paul wrote the following to the Ephesians about the nature of the church. This is why you're no longer foreigners and outsiders, but citizens together with God's people and members of God's family. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. And that's from Ephesians 2, 19 through 20 in God's Word Bible. I don't know what that is. It says, the apostles were foundational to the work of the Lord. Paul later wrote to the Ephesians about how God's truth had been revealed to this select group of people. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, but now has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And that's from Ephesians 3 and 5 from the NRSV. Whatever. It says, this foundation was laid long ago. Their purpose is no longer necessary. So this fourth argument is the apostles were necessary because they had to build and establish the foundation of the church. But that is done. It evidently finished at some point in their lifetime, I suppose. And so it's done and there's no longer a need for that. Okay? He's not the only one who says this. This is Green. That's another one of these citations. When we look to the scriptures, Paul makes it clear that there's a distinction between the foundation-laying era of the apostles and the era of building on that foundation. We see examples of this in extraordinary ministers like Paul and in ordinary ministers like Timothy. Paul himself never says he's guarding a deposit, but that he's contributing to the deposit of the faith, that is the scriptures. But he tells Timothy to guard the deposit. Timothy isn't adding to the deposit. He's not expanding on the canonical scriptures. Paul, Peter, and John were all writing inspired scripture, but a transition happens in the church where ordinary ministers like Timothy are no longer writing scripture but guarding it. Paul talks about this foundation in 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 13, which says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of work each man has done." This foundation he's talking about here is namely that which the prophets and apostles have built before them. He references the same foundation in Ephesians 2 and 20, stating the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. He's going to continue here. Many people will point to Ephesians 4, 11 through 14 as a proof that prophets and apostles still exist today. So this is Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." That's obviously from a different Bible version. He continues. Something important to note here is that he says he gave apostles and prophets using the past tense. I think he gave them, but doesn't keep giving them. Just as there are no more apostles, there aren't any prophets today in the way that there were when Christ was just beginning to build his new covenant church. We have God's written New Testament now. The foundation has been laid. There's no need for growth of that foundation. It has been laid, and now we're building on it. To build on that foundation, the offices of evangelists and pastors continue today. Okay, so this is another argument is apostles, and you see in here he lumps in prophets as well. They only existed at that time because they had to help pour the concrete for the church. Right? They were foundational. And once that foundation was there, their purpose was no longer necessary. And then it was the purpose of other ministry to strengthen the church. Okay? So this is that argument. So I just think in this, and I said, from a rational standpoint, do we ever remove something from a foundation and expect it to still be strong? Just think about that. I mean, it's not easy necessarily to get into a slab of concrete and pull out all the rebar. But if we were able to do that, would we expect that foundation would still maintain its integrity? It's kind of a strange thought to think of it that way. If an apostle and a prophet were part of the foundation, then removing them, what would it do? And maybe your guys' mind don't think that way, but my mind's going there. I saw a hand over here somewhere, and Natasha's going to make a mess. Go ahead, Natasha. Yes, you do.
So the thing is, the apostles, in Revelation, it talks about the fact that the names of the 12 apostles were in the foundation. We're going over Jared's study. It talks about all the different kinds of stone that's used in the foundation. And on each stone is engraved the name of the 12 apostles. Now, first of all, you have to ask yourself, what 12 apostles? And if the foundation of the church is the 12 apostles, and he's bringing up their revelations, then their foundation never goes away. Whether 12 apostles are renamed in the future, the foundation is already set. It's the scriptures, which is what Nephi talks about continually, about the apostles of the Lamb. The foundation is set. It doesn't go away. It's a stone. And their name is then engraved upon it as it speaks in Revelations. I do want to know what names are on there, though.
Okay, I'm going to synopsisize that for our live streamers. Natasha says, in the book of Revelation, it talks about that there is a foundation of stones for each of the tribes that has the name of an apostle on it.
Not the tribes. It's just for the apostles.
Just for the apostles.
Revelation 21:14.
Okay. Therefore, it is a foundation that continues to exist all the way through the end of the scriptures or the end of time as we know it. And she wants to know what names there are. All right.
But are the rest of the apostles not important enough to go on there?
I mean, if apostles die and new ones are called, then I don't know that it matters. I think as you said, is that it's there in the end because it's a foundational part of the gospel. And so to not have that would show that the foundation isn't actually sure, at least in my opinion. Right? If you start taking things away, then you no longer have the same picture that was put up. You know, Christ, it was set up in a certain way for a certain purpose. So in 1 Corinthians 3:11, it says that Jesus Christ is the foundation, not the apostles. The thought process, I think it's flawed, this thought process that's established here, that this guy is arguing that the apostles were part of the foundation. Christ is the foundation. The apostles' role, if you look at all of the apostles, and you look at what history says, they all did exactly what we believe that their calling is now, is they took a part in the missionary effort and they took a piece of the work and they went into all sorts of different places. And we don't see where a lot of these guys ended up, but we know that they went into all the known world, and there's stories and there's historical accounts of them going into, you know, into Asia and being martyred there and all that sort of stuff. Well, they were going out into the world. They were helping to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he was the foundation. Their presence, their life or their death didn't matter. The foundation was already laid. It continued forward. It was Christ's gospel. They had an oversight over it. Matthew 16:18, Christ tells Peter that he, talking about Christ, is the rock upon which the church is built. He didn't say Peter's the rock. He didn't say any of the other apostles or any of the 70 or anything. He said, this church is built upon me. It's my church. I am the foundation of it. This scripture in Ephesians 4:11-12, this is in the King James, where it talks about this. He gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists, and pastors, teachers. And then he says, this is why he gave them. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. That word edifying is talking about building a structure. Okay? Strengthening the structure. And so it doesn't make sense that it would say that, well, he gave apostles and prophets and all that, but they no longer had a use for perfecting the saints or work of the ministry. So I had something else I want to say, but my mind went just to a muddle. Anybody have something they want to add to this? Granddad? I'm going strictly to the Bible because I'm talking about answering some of these questions using the arguments that they're presenting.
I was going to say, if you believe the Book of Mormon, the Book of Mormon talks a lot about the apostles and what they did and what and who sent them. And, you know, we have to come together and look. If we believe that he doesn't change, if we believe he has the book that he has sent forth for us to know. If you're having trouble in that Bible that you're going along in the questions here, they better go into the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon is telling you in a lot of places about the apostles and the work that they did and who sent them and who what they did. It's there. There's no other place to go.
I can counter that.
Huh?
I have a counter for that. Mind if I answer that?
Sure.
The only problem with Book of Mormon in that part is it mentions the 12 apostles of the Lamb through Nephi's vision. But that's it. Whenever there were callings, there were several callings throughout the Book of Mormon. Alma chapter 2, verse 11, teachers, priests, elders. Alma chapter 4, 1, teachers, priests, elders. Whenever it talks about it in Moroni 3, Moroni 4, priests, elders, teachers. Never did it mention the recalling of apostles. Now that I believe apostles, I believe that is a correct thing. But wouldn't God have been able to keep track of how many he had on count and still call apostles here in the Americas and still had 12, maybe 6 in Israel, but 6 in the Americas? You think he'd be able to because he's able to keep track of that. But the only time it talks about apostles, the 12 apostles, is in Nephi's vision. And when it's talking about the 12 that were called in Israel.
Talks about it in Moroni too, on the confirming of the Holy Ghost.
But it talks about the 12 whom he had chosen and had laid their hands upon them, but not of the more apostles being called. And not the 12 continuing. That's the only dilemma with you in the Book of Mormon. I haven't been able to find anything in the Book of Mormon about the continuation.
I'll tell you what.
Brother Jay? Say that again.
You can't have more than 12 apostles than those people coexisting. They were at the same time period. But it wasn't the same format, the same general idea. And we don't know about the other places that he went. Was there 12 there too? I mean, that they he gave this as opposed to having president, a prophet, a pope, who do you have at the head of your organization? They're not traveling back and forth. They're not going to Jerusalem. They're not going anywhere. They're not going to Rome to have a conference. They have to manage their own affairs. Our churches in other countries, we rely upon those elders, you know, often to make a lot of decisions based on if not a person. You've got to, it's that multiple of 12 is the number that the Lord chose to be the judges of matters. It's the same form.
Yeah, and so you hopped on that and made the point before I made it, was that if we look at least the apostles that we're talking about in this New Testament time, what Jay had said was they coexisted at the same time. You know, Christ came, he ascended, he was resurrected, and whatever happens there with time period in Acts, and we believe that he also came and visited the people here, and at that time, he called ministry. He didn't call them apostles. He called ministry to handle that. But, you know, why didn't he call them to be apostles? Because there was apostles already existing there. We believe that from the book of Acts, that they were already there. They were coexisting, so he wouldn't. But there was a number that was 12, yeah. Yeah. And so that's in that Moroni chapter 2 where it's talking about that they have very similar responsibilities. They gave the gift of the Holy Ghost, and the statement was, "For thus do mine apostles." I don't know that you're understanding it right, Granddad. So that's not the argument. That's not the statement that she's making, Granddad. It's talking about that the Book of Mormon doesn't record calling of new apostles. The Book of Mormon doesn't record the calling of new apostles. I understand that, but that's not the point that Natasha was making. So I just think you misunderstood what she had said. The point she was making was that the Book of Mormon doesn't talk about the calling of new apostles. It talks about that there was apostles, and you're right. It lays the foundation that this is part of the church. But the Book of Mormon doesn't record calling of new apostles, and the purpose, the reason of that is is that there were already apostles existing. They were already apostles at that time. So to add to that would have thrown us over that number.
Yes, but the Book of Mormon, like you started off this evening, is that it doesn't change. Not even the shadow changes. You can't add to it, delete from that. Well, if the Church of Christ or if the church is here today, it has to have apostles. You can't change it. You can't alter it.
Okay.
And it says that you can't change anything that he taught clear down to the time that he comes. You can't change an honor to it.
Okay, so nobody's contesting that here, Granddad. No one's contesting that. No, it's you. I'll talk to you afterwards. You misunderstood what she said. Okay, you misunderstood. But your point is sound. The Book of Mormon does talk about the apostles, and the reason it talks about it is it's part of God's purpose and part of His design.
Yes, absolutely.
Okay, where were we? We were talking about this argument is that the apostles were part of building a foundation for the new church, and once the New Testament church was established, there was no need for apostles any longer. Okay? And we talked about that Christ is the foundation, not any men, right? Not any fallible men. Therein lies a problem, like Granddad had talked about before, that you have churches that put men in that position, and that man becomes the foundation. Men are changing, are able to be swayed, are able to be evil and all that. The foundation of the church is Christ. And so the premise that, you know, the apostles were only there because they were part of the foundation of the church is not accurate. They had a different role and a different responsibility. It was oversight. It was leadership. This Ephesians 4:11, it says he gave some apostles, prophets, and teachers and all that sort of stuff. And I just put here, why does nobody argue about evangelists or pastors or teachers? Why only point out that there can't be apostles and prophets? Why exclude two of these things that were laid out as being a part of Christ's church and not exclude all of it? It doesn't make sense. This word gave, you remember back here it says that in this green guy, it says he quotes the scripture and he says, well, it says here it's past tense. It says he gave some. So it's done. It was something that happened in the past and not continually. But this word gave in Strong's, it means to give. And now we'll look at something else about this. This is from another guy's argument. He kind of makes my point here. He says, all this verse says is that Jesus gave some to be apostles. It says nothing about the duration or continuation of the gift. The Greek aorist tense that is used for the verb gave in this verse has the idea of action occurring without any reference to time. So all this verse says is that Jesus gave these special gifts to individuals, but the duration of these gifts cannot be determined from this passage. Okay. So the Greek word that they translated into the past tense gave, it means to give, and it doesn't say once, twice, 100 times. It just means he gave it. Okay. So to say that there's no more and use that as the argument, it doesn't make a lot of sense. And then I just threw in here these two scriptures, and I threw these in here for a purpose. Joel chapter 2, 28 and 29, and then Acts 2, 14 through 18, which is Peter talking about and referencing back to this. One of these arguments is that there weren't any need for prophets anymore, but one of these things that Peter says is, you know, the scripture says in the last days that there's going to be visions and dreams, and there's going to be sons and daughters prophesying, and that this is, you know, when the day of Pentecost happened and there was all these miraculous events that happened, Peter says, this is what God was doing, and this is what we can expect, that there will be prophets who will speak and who will do these things. There will be the moving of God's Spirit and all of that, right? So it's not a one-time thing. This is something that the book of Joel and Peter says, you expect to see this, it says, in the last days. Okay, I would say that in, you know, AD 40 or whenever this was, obviously wasn't the last days as it was, you know, however many years ago. Anybody have anything they want to add to this before we move on?
Yes.
Go ahead, Jay.
I was going to say, there's an interesting scripture that I don't know that you considered, and I don't know that I understand it, but on verse 1. It simply makes the statement, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to the second chapter and you read that whole from verse 1 to 6, verse 6 kind of stands out. It's interesting. He's talking about we. Of course, he introduces himself to three people that are writing to the church. But then in chapter 2, verse 6, it says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. It's just an interesting way of expression, whether he was referring to those two other men or not. I'm not, completely willing to say because it's not really very clear, but it's still interesting. It's an interesting thought process. These three guys are writing and referred
as apostles.
Now he's referring to all three of those guys as apostles. And of course, there are those who believe those two other brothers were.
And for those who are live streaming, so Brother Jay mentioned that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul introduces himself and two other men as writing this letter. And then in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 6, he makes a statement about the things that they experienced and calls them apostles. And the thought process there, okay, where there is a belief out there that all of them were apostles, and he's throwing it out there for the sake of consideration. And I guess what I would say to that is if we do believe that after Christ ascended and the church was set up and we see these things that happen in Acts and the ministry of the church were going into all the known world, it could be that these apostles or these men were being martyred and all that stuff all that time. There's these things that I think are lost to history, but they are worth pondering. Yeah. Granddad. Hang on, let me let Jay finish that thought.
I was just going to say that Paul, he made this statement, which is really an important statement. In his life, is the mystery of iniquity that's already worked. And of course, they were killing and they were persecuting Christians. They were beginning to do that. And there were these shadows of individuals who were beginning to rise up. And it was usually the bishops of a town. And in the case of the Bishop of Rome, we know what happened as the centuries went by. And so with the killing of the apostles and their slow extinction, in as that was part of the prophecy that the Lord brought about the apostasy, that was coming into the world, which makes a person come up and they become rich and powerful. And that's the argument that I would have against some of these people. I don't know who these people are that wrote, whether they make a lot of money off of religion. I really don't know. I mean, they're obviously people that people look to, but we certainly know that there are how many number of pastors that are millionaires and have planes and you just go on and on and on. I don't think they have much room to talk about, they don't claim a name of any kind, except they have this stuff. And this is after the example of Christ. Really? I mean, to me, that's the thing that I usually talk about. Really, you're going to tell me that this is really true. How much money does your pastor make? I know there's some humble pastors. Well, I know there are. I'm sure there are quite a few of them. But there's a lot of them that have these super churches. And right down the road, there's some. And they make a really good living. They make better money than a school teacher, I understand.
It doesn't take much to make more than that.
They make really cars and houses and all kinds of stuff.
Granddad, I'm going to give you 2 minutes.
I need to say that I was called to an office of evangelist. I have seen the Lord, and he's come and talked to me and told me what he wanted me to do. He wanted me to teach the gospel. But that's only part of it. As an evangelist, I have received personal calling of apostles. Some of them are in this group here in Phoenix, Arizona, and I had a witness that they were called to an apostle, and others that's not here in Phoenix. And I know that he calls an apostle and the apostles are the head of the church. And young people, you might not believe it, but I'm telling you, I have personal witness of apostles that are even here. I knew of their calling, and I was even told sometimes of what they were going to do. So, you know, the scriptures are specific. They are really specific, brother. I'm glad you're into it.
Very good.
That's a fact, because, you know, I'm sitting here and I'm listening to this thing and I'm listening to it along, and I've had so much witness and I have seen so much. And I have seen brothers called and ordained, and I knew they were called and ordained, and I was told what they were going to do.
Very good. All right, we're going to keep moving. We're going to jump into this last one, try to draw us to a conclusion here in the next couple minutes. This last argument you find, somebody just say my name. Oh, I'm hearing things. Okay. Oh, okay. Is this, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God lead us today. Today we do not need people such as apostles to lead us. We find that even they failed. This is illustrated with the failing of Peter at Antioch. Paul wrote, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood self-condemned." And that's from Galatians 2 and 11 in the NRSV. As Peter himself stated, what we need today is the certain prophetic word that will never let us down. We read, "So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." And that's 2 Peter 1 and 19. Believers need to read and obey what God has already revealed. They do not need to listen to fallible human beings to get their direction. Thus, there are obvious contrasts between the present age and the age of the apostles. While the gospel has not changed, God's methods have changed. Consequently, the office of apostle is no longer with us. So this is this other argument you're going to find, is that an apostle is not necessary. We have the Word of God, and we have His Holy Spirit. And to have an apostle would be, the argument is that apostles, because they are fallible men, they can fail. And so we don't need them any longer because the Holy Spirit and the gospel is there. We have the scriptures. So I looked at this, and I have this one here. Acts 8:30-31. And this is this story about Philip when this eunuch is going back to Ethiopia. And Philip is walking along, and the Lord says to him, "Hey, go run over and talk to the dude who's in that carriage over there." And so it says, "Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, saying, and said, 'Understandest thou what thou readest?' And he said, 'How can I, except some man should guide me?' And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." And I also have in here Alma 12:1-12, and this is Ammon, and he's talking to a king. And he says, "I'm a man, and man in the beginning was created after the image of God. And I'm called by his Holy Spirit to teach these things unto this people, that they may be brought to a knowledge of that which is just and true." You know, the role the apostles had in the New Testament church was missionary, and it was oversight, which is also what we believe today, that the role of the apostles is missionary, and it's oversight. The writings of the apostles, they were not establishing or teaching anything new. They weren't establishing anything that Christ didn't teach. The role of apostle did not replace Christ. So this is one of the arguments. The argument that he's making here is that, well, because, you know, apostle can't be there today because we're not supposed to follow any men. Okay? We have the scriptures and the Holy Spirit, so we don't need a man to lead us. Okay? And I've had this actual argument presented to me not that long ago. You can't possibly say that there should be apostles because we're not supposed to have a man lead us. And I said, you know, a leader oversees efforts, gives guidance, has overview and responsibility. But then I made this statement. To say that there aren't people who fill this role in every established church today is absolutely dishonest. We might give it a different title, but in every single church, there's somebody who takes a leadership role who has oversight. In our church, we believe that there are up to 12, that they are apostles, and that's their responsibility. We don't believe it's one man. This is why we have a tremendous rift between so many other restoration groups. We don't believe it's one man, right? But in so many churches who would say, well, you can't have apostles anymore because they're not supposed to have a man in charge. You look, and most of them have a preacher who makes, like Jay said, a lot of money or things. And that was this particular argument I had. That's what I put right back on this. You know, I know who the pastor of your church is. Rather successful fellow. Sets the tone and directs your entire place. Why is it one man instead of 12? Okay. No need to be pulled into this argument. He makes this statement. He says, believers need to read and obey what God has already revealed. They don't need to listen to fallible human beings to get their direction. So then what's the point of having ministry at all? The responsibility of ministry, whether it's from the highest, if you will, office of ministry that we believe in, of apostle all the way down to a teacher, is to strengthen the body, to perform the ordinances of the gospel that God has prepared for them, to strengthen and encourage, be a blessing, to warn, to preach, to exhort, to counsel, all of those things. That's the job of an apostle all the way down to a teacher. And many of those things is a responsibility of membership as well. Okay? But the ministry have an authority to perform the ordinance of the gospel. But so let's see where I have next. We're going to push through and finish here. I know we've gone long. So Christ ascended. He set positions for direction, leadership, and organization within the church. And so this is a question I've asked, and what I would continue to ask is, once the original apostles died, the church didn't need leadership anymore. Why would they only need leadership for one generation? And then I thought about this further. You know, why would God leave church without leadership, knowing it was going to fall into such great disrepair that it was going to require, thousands of years later, the Reformation, right? The foundation was damaged. And in fact, every New Testament writer talks about these warnings, that there are all of these forces that are looking to damage the gospel of Jesus Christ and make all of these changes and come in and bring, you know, Paul calls them damnable heresies. And all of these things to come in and change, which we believe is the lead into the apostasy. But knowing that all these things were going to come, why would God say you have no more need for someone to have oversight? You have no more need for ministry who are looking at a total, who are looking at a whole, who are dedicated to traveling and going and strengthening the people, who are making sure that this group has what they need and that group has what they need. It doesn't make any sense. That knowing the things that were going to happen, that God would begin taking things from the church. My mind doesn't work that way. So I have just two more slides here. And just thinking this out quickly last night was just, you know, why would there be a movement against apostles today? Some of these same scriptures that they say, well, they're past tense, gave apostles, that means no more. Also talks about evangelists and pastors and teachers, and those are still accepted within Christianity. So why not apostles? And I think that, you know, by their own admission, it would require a calling from Christ. And today, an actual calling by the Holy Spirit is not a necessity in Christianity. And in fact, I had a tab up. Maybe I don't know if it was on that picture that I had before. It was, you know, what does it take to be a minister? And in a lot of places, it takes nothing. You can simply pay a fee and someone will give you an ordination certificate. Or you can go to a college and all of that. But in all of these things, you know, we believe that a man has to be called of God by the Holy Spirit. And so to say that an apostle requires a calling from Christ would mean that Christ still does work and move and call people. And you can't just set up your plank because you went to a seminary and say, hey, I'm a minister now. The other thing is it would dictate that there must be a correct or a true church and a true doctrine that the apostles are a part of. Right? How many different Christian churches are there out there? And where would the apostles come from? And what happens if they're one variety of the United Methodist Church who doesn't agree with the other variety of the United Methodist Church? Or the Anglican Church, or Presbyterian, or whatever it is. And I don't know if you've looked and seen some of the things. I read the Christian Post all the time. A lot of these big churches are having these tremendous rifts and are losing, you know, hundreds of thousands of people at a time because they're feuding with other portions of their church. The United Methodist Church right now is losing, I think they're saying, 200,000 a year because they're feuding with each other. Why? Disputes of doctrine. Okay? If an apostle were called, they would have to be from one of these Christian sects, and that would mean that it would have to be a correct one. And so that becomes a threat to all these different churches out there. Hopefully what my thought process there isn't confusing to anybody. I know when I talk about all these things and I give studies like this, I'm letting you delve into the way that I think these things out and the way that I talk them out. And it's not everybody's method, but this is where, you know, I think about it like this. Haley?
So it's okay for the other ministry to be involved because they would be considered lesser than. They're not considered, apostles are considered higher because Christ chose them and Christ said, go out and teach my gospel. Not that ministry are less compared to the person, but the way I was thinking, and when you brought up this question, that's one of the ways why I can say the movement against the apostles is if you're trying to discredit somebody, you go to the leadership.
Yeah, so that's a really good point. Thank you for that. So for those who are live streaming, what Haley said is you know, so why would there be a movement against the office of apostle, which is a leadership or a headship kind of position, an oversight, and not some of these other ministerial things, a teacher, an evangelist, all that we see in there? And it's because if you want to disrupt and damage an organization, you start at the top. And that's a phenomenal point, and I should have thought about that. So thank you for that. That's a very good point. Right? And we see that these guys whose their life was dedicated to it to the point that they went and were killed, you know, they had this tremendous testimony and this tremendous drive, and there certainly was other men who had that there. But to begin to disrupt that would disrupt the entire church. So that's a good point. Very good. Aaron's going to cover that next week, and I'm sure it's going to be in detail.
Okay, it's very correct.
Okay, last slide. Just a summary here. We believe the church was a purposeful design by Christ. Okay? It was intentional. We believe that God calls men into his ministry by the Holy Ghost for his purposes and in his time. Right, that's established in Scripture. We believe it continues because God doesn't change. We believe that miracles, prophecy, signs, and wonders are the gifts of the Spirit and are not an exclusive attribute of apostles or the ministry. We believe that Christ can and does appear to mankind whomever and whenever he desires. And then finally, we believe the same church organization exists now as it did in the time of Christ and his apostles, from ministry to the gifts of the Spirit to doctrine such as baptism, and we could add that other things to it, but I just put baptism, to the responsibilities of all members. This is why we believe in the office of an apostle. And this is why I feel confident in supporting that if I have a conversation with somebody. I don't have trouble with the office of apostle. And I know some people do. The apostles are my friends. Grown up with them. They're my mentors. But I recognize that they're called to a specific purpose. I have no trouble with that. Okay? I have trouble being a part of an organization that has no leadership. And when I say that, we believe our ultimate leader is Jesus Christ. No doubt. But the pattern is that Christ, before he left, made sure that there were those who were going to have oversight there. So I'm not troubled by there being men in a position to have oversight. That follows the gospel template. That follows what Christ did. I have no trouble with that. And I feel confident to argue that point to anybody who would want to say otherwise. So I hope, like I said, I know sometimes the way that I put points together and arguments and stuff is not everybody's way. I realize my mind doesn't work the same way as everybody. As I delved into this, this is where my mind went. So I hope that in this, as you had five kind of different pictures of some arguments, some common arguments, why there shouldn't be apostles today, that you at least, okay, now I know what they are, some of those common ones, and now I can come up with my own way of talking about it. And I've given you something to think about and maybe some confidence in why we believe what we believe here. We believe in the pattern of the scriptures and we hold to it. Okay? And to begin to take away these things and say, well, that no longer exists. Why? Why doesn't it exist? Well, because some subjective reason, okay, that's not sufficient. The scriptures say it, and so we believe it that way. So that's my presentation tonight. Next week, Aaron's going to have something. Jay, I'll give you a last word. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. None of them went to seminary or anything like that. Now, for those who are live streaming, Jake gave a final thing that in most Christian churches today, a man like Christ or Paul or Barnabas or Peter or any of those men wouldn't qualify to be ministry there. Yeah, they don't possess the credentials. So, interesting point. All right. Thank you, brothers and sisters.